We're going to talk through a section of Scripture that probably most of us are very familiar with, especially if you're a parent. You've used some of these verses probably more than once with your children. And if not, then you'll learn them real quick. In one sense, these verses are very simple. Right? There's nothing super complex. There's not a lot of only if you understood the Greek could you understand what Paul is teaching here. But actually applying these truths in our lives is really, really hard. Because children don't naturally want to obey. And parents aren't always naturally patient. And workers don't work hard when the boss is not looking. And bosses sometimes let their power and their authority come to their head, and they treat their workers unfairly. In every aspect of this, we're talking about something that each one of us probably struggle with in one way or the other. And so we need God's strength to be able to live out what God has written down for us today. And so while these are very familiar words, my prayer is that for all of us that we would be impacted by it as we consider what the Scripture says in Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, as we look at biblical obedience, biblical authority. So by way of review, we know that our book theme is the eternal plan of God, and that is something I don't put in there as a throwaway, oh yeah, I got that, but I want to draw your attention as we go through this to this is part of God's plan for our lives. The book key verse comes from the second half of Ephesians, from Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk. That's a life action, right? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The lesson key verse, honestly, I could have put any or all of them in there. I chose this one for reasons I'll explain later. But the end of the verse, chapter 6, verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. And our theme today, as Paul concludes his instruction to the basic household units with commands to children, parents, slaves, and masters, that point not only to their duties to each other, but the reality that each person, no matter their role, is ultimately accountable to God. So let's start by reading through this passage, and then we can break it down. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. It says, children, I could probably ask some kids to pipe in here. They know this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Know that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Again, these are verses that most likely you're familiar with. But they are something that are impossible apart from the empowering of God and his Spirit. It flows out of what we said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And therefore, because of these things, be careful how you walk. And these things are the gospel message that Paul walked through in chapter 1, that the gospel is the work of God, all three parts of the Trinity, from eternity past until this day. Chapter 2, the gospel is applied to each person's life as we are brought from death into new life in Christ solely and completely by the work of God. And then the gospel is applied to God's people as he brings about the church and he brings Jew and Gentile together to live in harmony, to love each other, where there was previously war and enmity between those two groups. Therefore, because of this transformation that has taken place by the work of God, now we act this way. We walk this way. And so as Paul broke down, we started last week as Dwight was teaching through the marriage relationship, the commands to wives, the commands to husbands. Now he's going to deal with children and parents, and he's going to deal with slaves and masters. He's basically looking at all parts of the household to say, how can you be careful to walk according and walk in a man, worthy manner? Excuse me. How can you and I walk in a worthy manner in our lives? As children, parents, slaves, or masters. So first we have the call for obedient children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I believe this might have been the first verse that my kids learned. There were some ulterior motives involved in that. But it is important that we teach our kids that it is right to obey. What's interesting as I studied through this is that the word used there just means a son or daughter of biological parents of any age. Now, I would extend that beyond and say if you've got adopted kids, if you've got kids that you've brought into your house, that would include. But the word itself does not talk about little children like we might think. And you'll see as we go through this that really Paul is not talking only to kids that are, 17 and below. But he says that you need to listen, first of all, to the command. The command is stated simply, obey your parents. Throughout the scripture, God has taught children that they need to listen to and obey their parents. In Proverbs, we hear that they need to hear their father's instruction. They need to observe the commandment of their father. They need to listen to the father who begot you. And part of that listen, part of that command to listen and obey is the opposite, is do not forsake. In those same verses where it says, hear your father's instruction, it says, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It says, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. There is a command here that is simple and clear that children are to obey their parents. It's not just that they obey, but it's that they obey in the Lord. And this is where the motivation changes from just simple acquiescence to an act of obedience to God. That children obey their parents as though they were obeying the Lord. It's interesting, multiple times in the Old Testament, as Moses walks through and calls the people of God, the nation of Israel, to listen to the commandments of God, it starts like this, like Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Right? Again, a master command that God gives multiple times throughout the scripture. And this is the next one. Every one of you is to reverence his mother and father. It's interesting. That doesn't just happen once. It happens multiple times that God goes directly from the idea of being holy as God is holy to obeying your parents. That if you're going to revere God, you show that reverence by obeying your parents. And Paul says here simply that when children obey their parents in the Lord, it is right. It is just right. It is the way God has structured the family to work. It is required that children obey their parents. Now, the command expounded or explained a little further, it's really a combination of a couple of different verses that Paul is using here. As you see, all those all caps in there, or that is the quote directly from the Old Testament. So Paul's using part of Exodus 20, verse 12, and part of Deuteronomy 5, 16, and several other places that this is stated. But he says, honor your father and mother. That's what the commandment in Exodus is. Honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's the command. That's the goal. And really, you could say, well, that's all to Israel, right? That's just to Israel because we are not in the land which the Lord God has given us. But the verse is repeated over and over again and modified. The therefore or so that gets modified to be like it is here in Deuteronomy 5:16, right? That your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. And again, throughout the Old Testament, you have this combination of obedience leads to blessing, right? That's not just true for children, that's true for all of God's people. Deuteronomy spends a lot of time talking about towards the end of all the blessings that would come about for the nation of Israel and for God's people if they were to obey God. But also all of the curses and all of the heartache and all of the challenges they would face if they disobeyed God. You know, Paul uses the word to obey. The commandment says to honor. So why is there that difference? Is there a difference there? John Calvin said, why does the apostle use the word obey instead of honor, which has a greater extent of meaning? Right? Honor would be bigger and broader than just obeying. It's the heart attitude. It's the mindset. That's how you think about that parent. Calvin says it's because obedience is the evidence of that honor, which children owe to their parents, and therefore more earnestly enforced. Right, I would say practically it's a lot easier when you're talking to a three-year-old to deal with don't touch that and say you didn't obey, now we have to deal with that. Right? When I say to a three-year-old, honor your father and mother, they're going to go, what? I don't know what you're talking about. So obedience is the first step towards being able to honor a parent. But as we break down what this command explains, as we go through these commands and what we have the promises of obedience. And again, we're going to go through this quickly, but I think it's important that we at least consider the reality that throughout the Old Testament, even the people that Paul is writing to, that they understood to some extent this basis of when you obey, you will be blessed. It will go well with you. In Deuteronomy 4:40, it says that you shall keep God's statutes and God's commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord God has given you. In Psalm 128, the psalmist says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. That is a sign of obedience. Then you will eat the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. The righteous obey the commands of God. In Isaiah 3:10, it says, say to the righteous, it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. And in this case, the fruit of their actions is or their actions were obedience. But also throughout the Old Testament, it's clearly stated that there are consequences for disobedience. Right? We already talked about that in Deuteronomy, it ends with a pretty strongly worded warning to all the nation about the curses that would come to those that are disobedient. Well, there's another passage, and one that, again, I'm sure I've read 100 times in my life at some way or another, and I never really put this all together. But Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21 says, "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father and his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father or mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the city, the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us.'" And many of you that have young kids are like, "Yes, I've been there. I know exactly what you're talking about. He won't pick up his toys. He won't fold his clothes the right way." No, here's what it says. "He is a glutton and he's a drunkard. Then all of the men of the city will stone him to death so that you will remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear." Okay, this is where you start realizing this is not a precocious 5-year-old. A rebellious child is someone who can be old enough to be a drunkard and a glutton and not obey their parents. Now, again, we know culturally that's because most of the time the family units all stayed together, and so the child was there in the home. And some of you that have older kids and they're still financially dependent upon you, probably don't want to stone them. Wouldn't recommend that. But maybe you need to realize that, hey, if they're financially dependent on me, they still owe me some obedience as well. Maybe we need to realize, as I've considered in my own heart, is that my attitude of honoring my parents should not change just because I'm an adult now. Amen. I need to still honor my parents, and I need to obey them when I can to the best of my ability. But there are consequences for disobedience. But by the Lord's goodness, there are some nice examples of obedience. I always find this encouraging when I go through and study like this, because sometimes you find all the bad things, right? And you're like, "Oh, there's another guy who failed, and there's another guy who failed, and there's another guy who failed." But there's some pictures that are nice and encouraging, and maybe we could set our minds and our hearts on that a little bit more instead of on all the failures. But 1 Samuel 17:20, it says that David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took supplies and went to Jesse went as Jesse had commanded him. Right? This is the lead into the famous battle with Goliath. But David did what his father told him. Praise God for that. He obeyed. In Esther 2, verse 20, Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when he was under his care. Again, Esther was old enough to be married and to be a queen, and yet she's still listening to Mordecai. She's still obeying and responding to his advice and counsel. In Jeremiah, it says that Jonadab, when he commanded his sons not to drink, observed it. They did not drink wine to this day, for they obeyed the commandment of their father. Again, it's encouraging sometimes. It's not all bad examples, right? We can find some good examples, and we can see that it is possible to obey. Now, the question I have as we go through this, many of us, probably when we came in this room today, would not have identified ourselves first and foremost as children, right? Because I've got to tell you, you're not what we normally think of as children. There's a few children in here. I know they're listening. They're scared because they know I'm talking to them right now. But let's think about a couple of questions for you based on even what we saw in Scripture. How are you doing with honoring your parents? Again, you may not have to obey every single thing they say because you live an independent life, and that's fine. But are you honoring them? You know, Jesus in Matthew 15 challenged the Pharisees, and he challenged them on this very verse. He says, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you, Pharisees, say, well, whatever I would have given to mother or father, whatever I could have done to help them, it's already been given to God, right? I can't help it. I've got this offering to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother." Jesus says, "By this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." He's talking to adults that he's calling them out on the basis of this passage, this command to honor your father and mother, and saying you aren't doing it. How about us? Do we honor our father and mother? Second question, as we move away from children, have you obeyed your father who's in heaven? We all have a father who is greater than our earthly fathers, to whom we are accountable. And we're going through Malachi right now, and I promise you, I'd already pulled this verse out in my notes before Jonathan taught a few weeks ago. But in Malachi 1:6, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father," this is God talking, "where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts. O priests who despise my name." God says that there are people who call themselves his people that are actually serving as priests, and they despise God's name. How about us? Are we honoring our Father in heaven? We had the command to obedient children. The second one is a call to compassionate parents. Now, it's possible some dads brought some kids in the room today just because they read the bookmark and knew we'd be talking about this passage, and they thought, yeah, I'm going to get them. They need to listen to this. It's not just me saying it. Someone else is going to say it too. And sometimes that's how we look at some of the verses that talk about children. I've got 5 kids. I've used the verses in anger before. I've used them as a gotcha. But what Paul says here is he points back to parents is that you need to be careful too. We all do. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now understand, this is not just about fathers. I believe it's clearly stated in most of the commentators agree that it's not just fathers that are at risk of this. But probably fathers are more likely to struggle in this area for a couple of reasons, right? Fathers are given the authority and the responsibility to lead their families. Ultimately, God is going to hold the fathers accountable for how they led their children and their wife. And most of the time, fathers are most likely to struggle with provoking their children to anger. And so he's speaking to fathers, but understand that that does not exclude the mothers. There's a call to parents to raise up their children in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. So first is the command stated negatively, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Well, I thought about making a list of all the ways that I provoked my own children to anger, and then I realized I had time limits. But I thought about and I considered kind of some of the major categories where fathers provoke their children to anger. And I think there's a few ways, and then I want to consider as we go to the positive. But I think there's 4 major things. One is to yell at them for doing something childish. There is a difference between childishness and sinfulness. And sometimes fathers, maybe just myself, fail to see that difference. And they discipline, quote unquote, in anger and provoke their children. They respond differently to the same behavior, so the child never knows what to expect. Right? One day, that kid taking an extra cookie is cute and funny, and the next day, I'm screaming at them about, how could you do that? That's wrong. I'm using I very, very vaguely and not about myself at all. Another way a parent can provoke a child is to not clarify that the authority given by God is what's at stake and not just do it as I say. And then the final way is that you fail to do what you are calling your child to do. Do as I say, not as I do. I got to tell you, I'm not a parenting expert, but if those things are true in your life, you're probably provoking your child to anger. I'll also say there is no way I can talk about all the things that go into the right kind of parenting in this session, but there's an entire 8-week class that was just done earlier this year that'll go over that, and there's books aplenty in the bookstore. But understand, we as parents, and again, I think this applies to that adult child, not just to the little one, but that adult child, and maybe I should add another one, especially for our adult children, transforming from childhood to adulthood. Do I still treat them like they're a little kid? You know, Matthew Henry said this. He says, "Do not provoke your children to wrath. Though God has given you power, you must not abuse that power, remembering that your children are, in a particular manner, pieces of yourselves, and therefore ought to be governed with great tenderness and love." I love that picture, because even as Dwight touched on last week, right, that husbands are called, they said, hey, no one's hated his own flesh. You take care of it and you nourish it. In the same way, our children are a piece of our flesh. We need to be careful not to provoke them to anger. Now, the biblical examples of this are, I had these all down right here. There we go. Yeah, well, they're in the slides deck. You can go look it up next week. There are many poor examples I could have gone through, and I'm not going to for sake of time. But let's look at the command stated positively. Paul says, don't provoke your children to anger, but what should you do? You should bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In fact, I believe that sometimes the best way or the most common way we provoke our children to anger is when we are not properly disciplining and instructing them. When we're not biblically teaching them, but just reacting. So the need for discipline is great. The Bible doesn't shy away from it. In Proverbs, again, verses maybe you've memorized or taught your kids, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Right? That's what I'm doing this, right? Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death, because there's going to be days you might desire his death. Right? The necessity of discipline. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. But what was interesting as I studied through so many verses on discipline in the Old Testament is there's a recurring theme that the goal of discipline is not just obedience in the moment, it is a transformed heart. Amen. Proverbs 29, verses 15 through 17 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Think about that. Giving your kid everything they want all the time actually ultimately brings shame to the parent. And when the wicked increase, transgression increases. But the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And so that points to that when we're disciplined, it's not just about putting those alphabet letters in the bowl. Right? It's not just about cleaning up your room. It's not just about taking out the trash. It is, I am training you and teaching you and disciplining you so that you would have a right understanding of God. Because ultimately, I want your heart to be transformed, not just your room. And it gives us great comfort when we have children that believe. Many of you have that blessing, where you can see your children as they've grown older walk with the Lord faithfully, and now maybe they're raising their own families to walk faithfully with the Lord. And that is a huge, huge blessing. And that is pointed to at the point of discipline. Again, discipline is not about the moment. It's about the trajectory that I'm trying to send my child on towards God. Part of that discipline is you will never be able to obey apart from the work of God in your life. But that you need to realize that, child, you are ultimately accountable to God. And you need to deal with that. We have also the reality that God disciplines his children. He disciplines his children, Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 5 through 10. And have you forgotten the exhortation was addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. Verse 10 says, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Now, some of you would have walked in this room and said, yes, I am still actively a parent in my life. I have children in the home, and I know I need to listen to this. How are you doing with that? Are you disciplining biblically? Not to inflict pain, not just to get what you want, but with them to understand that God is in control and is in authority. For the rest of us, those that maybe don't have children in the home, are we responding to God in our life the way we need to? Maybe God's disciplining you right now because you're refusing to obey him. Well, the command is not only for discipline, it is for instruction. Again, a father or a parent who only disciplines their child, even if they're trying to do it the right way, but fails to instruct, will provoke the child. Instruction is the positive aspect. It is the pouring out of truth to your child. And when we teach our children, when we instruct them, we are to instruct them everywhere and every day. Deuteronomy is clear about this. Wherever you go, as you're going through life, you should be using everything you see as an opportunity to instruct your children. You should teach them that God is the hero of the Bible. I think this is one of the things I dislike so much of a lot of the kids' Bible stories and stuff like that. It's all about, look at how amazing David was going against Goliath, and you can do the same thing. No. Look how amazing God was to make this puny runt that couldn't have lifted the sword on his own. kill this huge giant. Look at how amazing God was to take his people out of the nation from under the nose of the most powerful person in the world, Pharaoh. And not only to do that, but to say, here's all of our jewelry and gold. You take it all. Go. That's God. God is the hero of the Bible, not Samson, not Joshua, God. We should instruct and teach our children the mighty works of God. In Joshua 4, it talks about when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Remember the stones as they crossed the Jordan and they set up this memorial just on the other side of the Jordan to say, that's there. Why? Well, we crossed on dry ground. And again, it's not like, look at us, look at what we did. But he says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea. It says, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Point out how God is working even in our world today. Don't point to just the bad things. Point to what God is doing and the mighty deeds he still accomplishes. Instruct and teach your children by your own priority to obey. Again, if you are do as I say and not as I do, you are provoking your child to anger. Again, Joshua, at the end of his book, it says what? If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land whose you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua had lived that out. He had obeyed God when he first went over into the promised land as a spy. And he said, no, this is great. We're going to do this not because we're bigger and stronger, because we're not. We're going to do this because God is going to do it because he promised he would do it. And Joshua lived his whole life obeying God, saying, I'm going to serve God. And so when he spoke that and said, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, he had already backed it up with a whole lifetime of faithfulness. We cannot effectively teach what we ourselves do not know or practice. I taught for many years with Awana, TNT, third through fifth grade boys. Not always the easiest group to work with, but I loved it. I had four boys that went through that time. And I know that those boys are at the age where they're just starting to understand. They're really starting to get and grasp the truth of Scripture. And so I spent a lot of time trying to talk to dads and helping them see, this is the time, Dad. Right? Maybe mom took the lead when they were in children's church and mom took the lead, but now is the time. This is a young man. You've got to teach him. You've got to teach him what it means to be a young man that honors the Lord. Parents, especially fathers, how are you doing with discipline in instructing your children to know, love, and glorify God? That should be your prayer. Yes, I want my kids to pick up after themselves. And I want them to have a clean room, and I want them to be nice to each other, and all of those things. But you know what I want more than that? I want them to love God. And I want to be a part of that because God has called me to do that. That's our call, parents. One final call, and especially this makes more sense as you get older. Tell your kids about how God has worked in your life. Show him the faithfulness God has demonstrated to you. You know, sometimes I think our kids grow up and they don't really understand everything we're going through. And when they're 3, 4, 5, 6, that's pretty normal. But as they get older, you should be showing them the struggles that are going on and how the Lord is working through that. Isaiah 38, verses 19 and 20 says, "It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness." That should be true in our lives. We should be telling our sons about his faithfulness. Okay, we got to run. Third, a call for obedient slaves. Now, we all know that slavery is a tender topic. Okay, I want you to understand, and I think most of you know, because it comes up in Scripture often enough, that it was a reality in ancient times. In fact, according to R.C. Sproul, it was a commonplace social phenomenon. There was voluntary slavery, where people would actually choose to put themselves under the authority of someone else, right? Either to work off of a debt or to just get out of homelessness or other challenges. There were people that were kidnapped and stolen and put into slavery. The reality is, though, the Bible does not, and this passage does not say that that needs to end. It should. It's the wrong thing. But it's interesting. There are commands in the Old Testament from God to his people of how you treat your slaves if they're Israelites or how you treat your slaves if they're Gentiles. The reality is, it is a consistent reality of Scripture. Slavery existed and continues to exist to a lesser extent now. But the principle of what Paul's talking about here, as R.C. Sproul says, is about rendering service to whom service is due. More broadly, we are not most likely slaves right now. We are not most likely a master. But we are most likely what we would call now an employee or an employer. We are now most likely a worker or we are a boss. And so that's how we're going to apply this. But I want you to understand that the passage or the Bible does not shy away from slavery as a reality. Now, the command, given that reality, is to slaves. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Again, these verses are not hard to understand in the sense of we know what to be obedient is. We know that masters according to the flesh means they're humans just like we are. With fear and trembling, that one's a little bit more of a struggle, but really that has to do with a respectful fear, both of their position, their authority, and the consequences if I don't obey. In sincerity of heart, again, that just means with a sincere heart. That it's from the heart and not just with your body. And this is the key, as to Christ. What we do as workers, what we do as employees, what we do as slaves is to be as to Christ. You know, the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who was called in the Lord while he is a slave, which that happened a lot back then, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free, or someone who was not a slave, is Christ's slave. You know what's interesting? Both of them belong to God. They are God's. They are either God's freemen in the sense that they have been made free from physical slavery or freed from spiritual slavery, or they are Christ's slaves as a slave of righteousness. Negatively, Paul says that we are to not be eye pleasers, or not by the way of eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. And we know this. Everyone who's ever had an office or a cubicle and sees someone jump when the boss walks around the corner, what happens? The solitaire game they were working on, the stocks they were checking, the sports scores they might have been looking into, or the daydream they were having, suddenly, oh wait, my boss is here, I can't do that anymore. He says, no, you need to work hard whether they're there or not. Paul complimented the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Right? The Philippians shouldn't just obey because Paul's there watching them. They should obey because it's the right thing to do. And they should obey from the heart with goodwill. And again, that service you render is to the Lord. I kind of flew through that because it's, again, these are things that we know, but we don't always live it out. I thought this was interesting. There's a chiastic structure to this. It starts and ends with the idea that servants serve. They serve as unto the Lord. It deals with the heart. You're doing the will of God from the heart. You're serving with sincerity of heart. You're doing it as to Christ, and you're doing it as a slave of Christ. And you're not doing it by way of eye service or as man pleasers. You know, the reality is, I have never had a job where my boss was perfect. And I've worked at the church for 4.5 years. Okay? There is never going to be a boss that does everything right and does everything exactly the way you think they should, and exactly the policies are enacted exactly like you want them to. The issue is am I focused on that man or that woman, or am I focused on God? Am I working the way I work because of who that person is, or because who my true master and Lord is? Paul says, servants, slaves, you need to be working with God in mind, not just to please men. And he goes on from there, and he gives kind of an interesting consequential command. In verse 8, he says, knowing, right? Do all of this. Why? How do we do this? Why? Because we know that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And we have this picture of a future reward, a future reckoning, a future accountability to God, and that the things I'm doing right now today as a slave will impact what happens as I interact with God at the end of my life. Let me ask, how do you think about things in the workplace? How would a last Friday gone if you were working unto the Lord? What would have been different if your boss was sitting there next to you at your desk or your cubicle every day? Are you working with God in mind? Pleasing him, magnifying him in a dark workplace, recognizing that it is he who will give you the reward for your labor and not just your boss. Okay, we're almost done. The call to considerate masters, a reciprocal command. We need to realize that just like parents are not to provoke their children, masters, bosses, employers are not to abuse their charges. Do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with God. The reality is, all of us live under God's authority. It doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter which or how many of these different categories you fit into. The question is, am I submitting to God? As a child, am I honoring and obeying my parents as a demonstration of my obedience to God? As a parent, am I teaching my children and disciplining them and not provoking them in anger as a way to demonstrate my obedience to God? As a worker, am I working hard to work as though the Lord were my boss and not just to please men as a way to demonstrate my obedience to God? As a boss, am I dealing fairly with those that are in my stead or in my charge as a way to demonstrate honor and obedience to God? The reality is, biblical authority, biblical obedience starts with how we respond to God. If you're not a believer, if you can't be walking these things out, it's because you don't understand the first half of Ephesians. If you are a believer, then these things should be flowing out of the new life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for our time this morning. And Lord, we know that you have, in so many ways, you've taught us very clearly, simply. The words that are on the page are not hard to understand. But, oh Lord, they are hard to obey. Help us this week to live our lives as obedient servants, as obedient children of yours. Help us live our lives in a way that honors you, even if we're in a position of authority or even if we're in a position with no authority. Lord, you are the ultimate authority. Let us submit to you and live a life that honors you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.